I sure am glad he's faithful, aren't you? 2 Timothy, that's not where I'm going to preach. 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is dealing in the life of the young preacher Timothy, getting ready to hand off the mantle of ministry of the New Testament church as we know it. Paul said the time of his departure is at hand. He's ready to leave. He's getting ready to go. He's trying to encourage that young preacher, and this is what he said. He said, Timothy, he said, there's going to be days when doctrine is not going to be sound, when the naysayers are going to come on the scene. That, by the way, is the context of the great verse that said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. What was he talking about? He said, discerning based on what the scriptures teach, what's not right in doctrine. And he goes on, and you understand that when doctrine becomes incorrect, theology becomes contaminated, that the end results of that, unfortunately, is an unstable foundation. But Paul went on to say to the young preacher Timothy, he said, nevertheless, despite all of these things that are not right, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That helps me. Amen? I'm glad that he knows where I'm at, and he knows who I am. He knows where you are, and it doesn't matter. He said, ask and you shall find, or ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you'll seek him, you'll find him to be faithful. Consistently faithful, that's the very quality and characteristic of God, and I rejoice in that. Amen. Good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Psalms 1, let's go back there for a little while this evening. The Lord will help us. I think we'll probably finish up there tonight if the Lord so chooses, and I'm trusting that he'll encourage us, certainly encourage my heart tonight. Grace seemed to be the theme of the song service, didn't it? Amen. I'm grateful for a God that's full of grace. And I'm grateful that you and I have not even scratched the surface on the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Psalms chapter number 1, 6 verses. Let's read them again tonight. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The great chapter of contrast. You can take your marking pen tonight and draw a line between verse 3 and verse number 4, because that is the line of demarcation. The first three verses describe the blessed man, the man that is content in Christ. And that ought to be the goal and the ambition and the aspiration of every one of us in this building tonight that profess to be born again, to be children of God, to be saved by the grace of God. It ought to be our goal. It ought to be our life's ambition to be that blessed man that is satisfied with Christ, content with Christ. Hey, if you have a proper walk with him, the Bible describes him in the New Testament as being the one that filleth all and all. Amen? You'll not be empty if you have Christ. There'll be no void in your life if you have Christ. As long as you walk with him and fellowship with him and commune with him. The first three verses talk about the blessed man. The last three verses talk about that cursed man. We've only looked at two of those verses. In verse number 1, we begin to consider the distinction of the believer, verses 1 and 2. In that distinction, the motions of the believer is clear. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not follow the directive of the world. He does not seek the approval of the world. He does not measure his life by the standards that the world has established. The metrics of the world do not apply to him. Somebody say amen right there. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, anything in your life that leads you away from righteousness and toward sin, anything that takes you from a plateau of holiness and moves downward to the commonality of the world is not of God. Amen. When you read the Proverbs, Solomon deals with friends in our lives. And one of the things he deals with throughout the context of friendship is the friends of your life, are they pulling you up or are they pulling you down? Are they taking you to higher planes or are they bringing you to lower planes? Are they guiding you in the way of holiness or are they pulling you down to the ways of worldliness? Pretty good question to ask, isn't it? Amen. And so the blessed man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's in tune with God, not in tune with the world. He standeth not in the way of sinners. He does not associate or identify with ungodliness. Amen. You and I would agree with that. If we saw a believer in town with a shirt advertising their favorite beer, we'd be disturbed by that. Can I have an amen? May I say there's a whole lot of other ways in our lives that we can identify with the world that we must be mindful of to avoid so that we are not standing, we are not identifying, we are not associating with the sinners. And then he said that he sitteth not in the seat, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He has not embraced the ways of the world. That's interesting because I find that probably by the time an individual moves in the digression that is identified in Psalms 1:1 and they reach that place where they are sitting in the seat of the scornful, they're probably not sitting in the seat of the church house. If they are identified and embracing the ways of the world, it has moved from just a tolerance, I'm on your side kind of philosophy, to actually participating and endorsing the things that the world is doing. They're probably not sitting under the sounds of the choir. They're not sitting under the sounds of the sermon because they moved on to worldly things. We've got to be careful to maintain the distinction of a believer in our lives. So it dealt with our motions. Then it dealt with our measure. In verse number 2, he talked about what delights you. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now I'm persuaded, Brother Brian, that verse is not just saying love your Bible. I think you ought to love your Bible. Say amen right there. And I know a lot of men that say they love their Bible but don't live by their Bible. That doesn't happen, can it? Amen. No, the idea of I delight, he said his delight is in the law of the Lord, is not just about loving the Word of God or loving your copy of the Bible, but it is more about loving to fulfill the law that is laid out in the Word of God. We ought to listen to me. Now, it's contrary to your flesh, and you've got to understand that. And Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter number 7, and he reminds us that there's a warfare inside of the believer. And he uses a strong terminology in one particular passage. He talks about the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. It's often been said that lust is the base fulfillment of human desire. All right? And what he reminds us is that the Spirit of God lusteth, or the base desire of the Spirit of God, or the spiritual man within us, is to fulfill the things of God. And there ought to be a yearning out of your spiritual man that is comparable to the yearning of your physical man. Hey, you get hungry, you begin to lust for that food. You desire to eat. That's normal. Say amen right there. Well, there ought to be a spiritual hunger in the life of the spiritual man. You and I desire companionship in the flesh. We ought to desire companionship in the spirit. There ought to be something that draws us into a closeness with our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said we ought to, the blessed man or this believer, his distinction is found in what delights him. He delights in the law of the Lord. And then we dealt shortly with his meditation. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When I read that, I'm reminded of the verse in the New Testament that said we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It reminds us day and night in every aspect of our life we are to be in the Word of God, drawing from the Word of God, loving the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to be a light unto our pathway, unto our steps, directing us and guiding us in the ways of righteousness. And until we reach that place, we're really not going to enjoy the blessings that God has purposed for you and I as believers. Amen. So we saw the distinction of the believer. But tonight I want us to look at verse number 3. And in verse number 3, we move from the distinction of the believer. He's not like the world in verse 1. His delight is in the things of God in verse number 2. But the distinction of the believer gives way to the description of the believer. And then it's pretty clear. He shall be like. That's a descriptive term. We're going to learn what are the qualities or the characteristics that should be prevailing and present in the life of a child of God. What are they? We know what he should not be, and we know what his delight should be. And if those things are in place, what would we see? What would it be like in the life of that individual? And the Bible begins to identify some things. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want to look at three or four things with you out of that particular text that I think should describe the believer. Number one, I noticed that there's the word there, he's planted. Really, that's what I titled this little thought, he's planted. And boy, there is such a distinction in the idea of something that is planted and something that just happens. Amen. Now, growing up in the South, most everybody I knew, all my neighbors and kin folks and family always had gardens in the summertime. And it's just a way of life, it seemed like, you know. And they would plant things every year. And every once in a while, you'd hear somebody say, well, I had a wild squash plant come up. Maybe even better, they'd say I had a wild watermelon vine come up. Because sometime over the summer, some leftovers and some seeds and some rinds had gotten thrown out into the edge of the field. And you know what? Just by chance, some of those took root. And here we had a watermelon vine, and it happened to produce fruit. It happened to grow something that was of value. That's not how the Christian life is supposed to be. I fear that there's a lot of us as believers, that's how we live our Christian life. It's just sort of happen chance. If it happens, it happens. Maybe we'll produce something. But that's not what this text refers to. The Bible said this blessed man is a planted man. That means that he has a defined purpose in his life. Amen. There should be, now watch this, there should be in the life of a child of God a sense of God's direction for our lives. Now I could take you quickly to Romans chapter 12 and we would learn something about the will of God, would we not? Brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, what is that? What did he say? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you're looking at one preacher. I do not believe in a position on the will of God where God tolerates our disobedience. But I do believe that the will of God is in fact a progressive will. And as you walk in light, God gives more light. And the good will of God is clearly salvation. The acceptable will of God is clearly separation. And we might use the word sanctification. But the perfect will of God is always service. And I'm amazed at how many believers really, now stay with me just a minute, they never get past the good will of God. Now they found the good will of God when they got born into the family of God. But that's the end of their spiritual growth. They're still babies desiring the sincere milk of the word. They've never moved on to meat. They've never allowed their conversion to change them. They've never moved in the direction. Now I know it changed them in the sense of maybe some of those gross sins that they were doing before they got born again were taken out of their life and they quit doing those things. That's wonderful. But what about moving into the area of sanctification? What about moving away from the world where you are more openly embracing the Lord Himself? That's the movement that is expected out of the life of a believer. And when I talk about somebody that's been planted, when I speak about a spiritual planting, it means to have a sense of direction, to understand what the will of God is for your life. Ephesians said that we're to understand what the will of God is, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He reminds us that we cannot be floundering in this world in which we live, and there is no contentment in the life of a believer until he is in the process of fulfilling the known will of God for his life. It's on purpose. And unless you are living with some spiritual purpose. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm some psychological babbling voice off of some self-help television program. Everybody's got to find their purpose. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a spiritual purpose for your life. And God didn't save you to do nothing. If he'd have done that, he'd have just took you to heaven the day that he saved you. I know it'd be a little difficult in soul winning. Amen. Get saved, we're leaving today. I mean, that doesn't work too well. I get that. But I'm just telling you that God has a purpose for your life. And to fulfill that purpose, I got to thinking about this idea of planted. I'll just deal with it for a moment or two. But I got to think about this idea planted, Brother Oliver. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, one, it's done on purpose. But number two, it requires some preparation. If you're going to plant something, you got to go dig something up. You've got to go through a process of preparing the soil to receive that which is being planted. You don't just go out and on untouched dirt begin to throw out the seed and expect it to produce anything. There's got to be a preparation of that place that has been chosen and that plant that has been chosen. And may I assure you that God will do the preparation in your life. He'll orchestrate the events of your life. He'll pull together the facets of your life, if you will allow Him to, so that He can prepare you for the purpose of His will. Amen. Number three, not only do I see that this idea of being planted speaks about a purpose, it speaks about a preparation, but it also speaks about a provision. If you plant something, You're going to do what's necessary to tend to that plant so that it can be what it needs to be, so it can grow accordingly. You ladies have a house plant. You provide it with fertilizer. You give it water. You trim off the dead leaves. You make sure that it gets into the sunlight. And some of you even go as far as to talk to it, don't you? Just to make sure that it's got everything that it needs in provision to succeed in its purpose to grow. May I say, God will prepare you so that you can fulfill His will, and then God will provide for you. He will protect you, amen. He will have His hand about you, amen. And He does that with a divine purpose in your life. And until you discover that purpose and begin to move toward that purpose, you'll never be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll always be searching for something else. Number one, I see the idea of something that's planted. Number two, I see the idea of its placement. Look what the Bible said. Blessed is the man, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now I want to bring in, for conversational purposes, I want to bring in two other passages of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but you can write it in the margins of your Bible out beside Psalms chapter 1, because it is a mirror of sorts to this particular text. And Jeremiah 17, 7 said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Then in verse 8 he said, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So I was thinking about this matter of placement. The man that delights, the Bible said, in the Lord, in verse number 2, has to delight in His Word. And if he's delighting in the law of God, or we might say the Word of God, then verse 3 said his description, or what he looks like, is he's planted by, and then we found two expressions. One said he's planted by the waters, and then in my text tonight, that was Jeremiah 17 and 8, but in my text tonight he said he's planted by the rivers of waters. Now the Lord does not mix words when he gives us context in the Scripture. And I thought those waters in Jeremiah 17 and 8, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, singular, it's a plural term, but the idea is it's almost a singular thought. It has to do with our personal love of the Word of God. It has to do with our personal absorption of the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. What role does the Bible play in your life? Amen. That's a pretty good question, isn't it? I mean, is it the last thing that we consult for the decisions of our life, or is it the first thing that we consult for the decisions of our life? This idea of being planted by the waters implies that there should be a personal indulgence in the Scriptures for each one of us. There ought to be something about your own life that draws its existence from the Word of God. Amen. You show me a believer that does not engage themselves in their Bible, that does not read it, does not study it, does not seek after it. I'll show you an individual that is spiritually deficit, that has a spiritual deficit in their life. They have not spread out their roots by the waters. Amen. He said he planted you by the water. Your first priority, spiritually speaking, has to be the Word of God. That's how God speaks to us. But then what about this concept? He talks about rivers of waters. He said we're planted by the waters, but then he talks about those rivers of waters. And Jeremiah said she spreads out her roots by the river. Isn't that good? Spreads out her roots by the river. And what is those rivers of water? Well, that's a plurality. He's talking about not only are we influenced by our personal study of the Word of God, our personal love of the Word of God, our personal intake of the Word of God, but we are also grounded because we are surrounded by the rivers of water. That's the multitude of teachers and instructors and preachers that God puts in our life to help us come to the waters and help us draw those things from the waters that we stand in need of. One is personal, the other is corporate. Amen. Either way, there has to be a steady and consistent diet of the Scriptures in our lives. What does water do in our lives? Water cleanses us. If you'll stay in the Word of God, it'll help you stay clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto thy word. There's a cleansing element in the Word of God. There's a nourishing element in the Word of God. Hallelujah. The Bible will feed you. Amen. Listen, everybody's at different levels in their spiritual growth, and I concede that. There are different levels of their comprehension and their understanding. I concede that. But friend, if you've been saved very long and you couldn't raise your voice and say, I was reading in my Bible and God spoke to me. Amen. And maybe I'll ask it this way. When's the last time as you read your Bible, God spoke to you? You know what I mean by that? Not an audible voice, like Dr. Seitler said, that young man said, he was preaching, he said, God spoke to me, and a young critic engaged him after the meeting and said, Dear Dr. Seitler, surely you do not intend to say that God spoke to you audibly. And the old preacher never missed a beat. He said, of course not. It was much more real than that. Amen. When's the last time God spoke to you in your personal Bible reading? When's the last time God spoke to you as you fed yourself from the Word of God? Amen. But when's the last time God spoke to you while Pastor Freeman was preaching, or Pastor David was preaching, or your Sunday school teacher was teaching? When's the last time that you drawed sustenance from the waters that God had planted you on purpose by? There's something about the placement. He said he's by the water. But I want to show you another placement in the Word of God. In the book of Psalms chapter 92, we can look at three verses of Scripture, verses 12, 13, and 14. And it's talking about this principle being planted. In verse number 12, the Bible said, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted, in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The psalmist talks about being planted by the waters. And then the Bible talks about being planted by the rivers of water. One, having a personal relationship in the sense of through your Bible with the Lord. The other, being in a good, solid Bible preaching church that preaches and teaches and instructs you in the Word of God. But then there's a third thing, and it seems redundant, but he said, you need to be planted in the house of God. Amen. Let me just say something. You're never going to be the blessed man of Psalms 1 as long as church is a convenience to you. Now, thank God for convenience. Amen. I'm glad that the chairs are padded. I couldn't probably preach but 20 minutes if y'all were sitting on hard wooden pews. Huh? Hey, I just came back from Bulgaria, and they primarily meet in houses. They do have a couple of buildings for the churches there, but they don't do a lot of church meetings. They don't do a lot of buildings. And ladies, I'm sorry about this, but the men usually find a chair along the wall if there's enough chairs, and the women all sit on the floor. And they like long services. But I don't know how they do it. How do you sit on the floor? I appreciate convenience. I'm kind of glad there's air conditioning and heat. It's supposed to rain tomorrow night, and Brother Benny said, it'll be all right. He said, we've got a pool through. They can get out and not even get wet. I'm glad for convenience, amen? But I'm going to tell you something. The house of God's got to be more than a matter of convenience to you. As long as you treat the house of God with the idea, and I know it's Tuesday night of revival instead of Sunday morning right here. I get that, but I can't help the way the Holy Ghost distributes it, all right? Maybe they're watching the live stream. But I'm just going to tell you something. Here's the reality of the situation. As long as we approach church as if nothing else is more important, I'll be there. You're not planted in the house of God. As long as we approach church to the effect is, it's my intent to go unless it's too inconvenient to go. Right? Now, if you're sick, please stay home. We don't want it. I'm not preaching about that. Sometimes the weather prohibits us from being at the house of God. But the old adage was, you know, if it sprinkles a little bit, it'll keep Baptists away, even though we believe in immersion. Right? Why is it that church takes second place to everything in our life? And to be planted in the house of our God means that church becomes a priority in our lives. That's what he's talking about. We're put there on purpose. God has a message for you when you come to church. You ought to come with that expectation. And so this idea planted in the house of God. Look at this. I will show you this in that verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I studied that and I thought, there's two statements there. One said, if you're planted in the house of God, the other statement says you'll flourish in the courts of God, of the Lord. If you're planted in the house of the Lord, you'll flourish in the courts of our God. Is it two places? I think it is. If you are planted, if you have put your roots down in the church, and church is the priority, church governs your life. Say amen right there. That's not popular preaching in 2024. Amen. But when your life is shaped and governed by church and the ministry of the church, he said, you'll find that you flourish in the courts of our God. Could it be that until you find yourself planted at the church house, you'll not be entering into his presence in his house? Now, I know this is the house of the Lord, but I'm talking about entering into his presence in a heavenly sense. Could it be that until you make church a priority, that you're not going to make much ground in the presence of God? You're not going to enjoy much of the presence of God? If God commanded us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but he said so much the more as you see that day approach. We're in that hour, we're in that day, and if we are neglectful of how God has purposefully ordained his church in our lives, then how can we expect to receive the blessings that God has purposed for us? He's planted by the word of God. His placement is by the word of God. He's surrounded by the rivers of water, talking about the corporate influence of the Bible through others. And then he talks about he's got to be at the house of God. His delight is in the house of God, and that will give him access to the courts of God, to the very presence of the Lord himself. Number three, he talked about being planted. And he said when we're planted in Psalms 92:12, we'll be like a palm tree and a cedar. What good terminology. I tried to figure out what were the other commentators' thoughts on the palm tree and the cedar. And one said the palm tree is beauty. It's the beauty. And the cedar is strength. I don't have no problem with that. That's pretty good. The cedar was known because of the wood of the cedar was almost indestructible. The termites wouldn't have anything to do with it. It almost would never rot. It was indestructible. There's a strength in being planted in the right place. The palm tree, I think, is more a picture of stability. Because it doesn't matter when the winds blow or how the storms come, the palm tree survives. And I say to you this evening that those that are planted in the Word of God and planted around the rivers of the waters of God and planted at the house of God, if that's your placement where God's put you, then what you'll find is that you become like a cedar and you're strong. You become like a palm tree and you're stable. And perhaps there is a beauty. A palm tree you wouldn't build a house with, but it produces beauty and fruit. But the cedar is the substance that strong things are made out of. Even the temple was made out of the cedars of Lebanon. So we understand the principle of the placement that God has put us. And then we see in the text that there's a production in the text. He will bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here we get to, again, the idea of the will of God. God's will is for you and I to produce some fruit. How many believers will go to their grave as fruitless believers? Amen. The old songwriter said, "Must I go empty-handed?" I don't want to be empty-handed. I want to produce fruit. You remember the parable that Jesus spoke, and he talked about a husbandman that came to inspect his vineyard, and he found that fig tree, and he told the husbandman, "Cut it down." He said, "I've come these 3 years, and I've looked for fruit on this tree, and it's not produced any fruit, and it's just taking up space. It's cumbering the ground." Now, you know what the husbandman's job was. He said, "Leave it alone for a year. Let me dung it. Let me dig about it. Let me give it some special attention, because the purpose of that tree was to produce fruit." And that's the context of our passage. It said, "He bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Amen. No, my friend, you and I need to be fruit-bearing Christians. The subject of our life is bearing fruit. Now, I will say that in the New Testament, you'll find, particularly in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, that the idea of fruit-bearing usually carries with it two connotations. One, it represents the qualities of Christ in our life. There ought to be something visible on the outside that the world can see Christ is on the inside. God, help us to be faithful in bearing fruit that resembles Christ. Galatians 5, if the fruit of the Spirit is present in your life with those nine qualities that Paul identifies in Galatians 5, then the world will be able to see Jesus in you. They will be able to see Christ in his believer. The other, of course, has to do with the souls of men or being a soul winner. And in John 15 and 16, he talks about that we ought to produce fruit and that our fruit should remain. And how about John 15 and 8? He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciple." Unless we are fruit-bearing, we are not fulfilling the will of God that planted us, placed us in a particular environment, gave us what was necessary. We are not doing what God has ordained for us to do. We are to bear fruit. Now, I believe the reason for that's pretty evident in John chapter 15. As far as why we do not bear fruit, he said, "Except ye abide in me and I abide in you, ye can do nothing." Amen? But if I abide in you and you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. It's a simple formula, but it's not always simple to implement. You and I have got to abide in Christ. Our priority's got to be Christ. Our love has got to be Christ. Our consistency has got to be Christ. And when we are faithful to that and God is faithful to us, then we'll produce the fruit that God has purposed for us to produce. There's the subject of his life, his fruit bearing, the season of fruit bearing. I cannot get past what the psalmist said. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. any season. Now, there's two ways to look at that. Brother Yancey, it might mean that there'll be days when you're very fruitful and times when you're not. But you got to keep being consistent either way. Huh? You run the bus route and there'll be times when you pick up some new riders and times you don't. You keep on running. Amen? There'll be times when you preach and you preach and you preach and you preach and nobody moves and nothing happens, but you keep on preaching. And so it doesn't matter if it's high season or low season. You're going to continue the process of striving to bear fruit. The blessed man bears fruit in his season. Any season is when he bears his fruit. And then the idea is that he's instant in season and he's instant out of season. He's always evidently a believer. You know what I mean by that? It doesn't matter if you're having a good day or a bad day, they still see Christ. It doesn't matter if you're high or you're low, they still see Christ. And by the way, the Bible reminds us that in our weakness, his strength is perfected. Amen? So there's the season mentioned, and then there's the strength mentioned. His leaf does not wither. His leaf also shall not wither. When you come down to Jeremiah 17 and 8, he said, her leaf shall be green. Amen? He goes on to say that he's not bothered by the drought. He's unaffected. Jeremiah 7 and 8 said, he shall not see when heat cometh. Isn't that something? We're talking about the strength of the power of the believer. He said that he's not affected by the drought. He's not affected by the heat. God help this preacher that's in the pulpit tonight to live a life so much so that I'm not affected by the heat. When the adversary is turning up the heat against you, are you still bearing fruit? Are you still in your place? Are you still faithful? Are you still consistent? Say amen right there. And what about drought? Amen. When the water seems to be dried up, the water's still there, isn't it? Down deep. He said he's not concerned about the drought. He keeps doing what he's always done. There is a strength in Christ, and then there's a steadfastness in Christ. Psalms 92:14 said they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now, I ought to probably preach right there about no place to quit. Amen. No place to quit. No place to get out. No place to go. Amen. I'm not going to preach that tonight, but there is the idea that there is a longevity in the work of God. Let's strive, Brother Brandon, not to be flashes in the pan, but to produce something that lasts for a long period of time. There's a fourth element in verse number 3, and then I'll just hit the last three and we'll be done. There's the prosperity. Man, you mention that and somebody will label you. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. The blessing of the Old Testament was wealth and prosperity. The blessing of the New Testament is suffering. We don't always understand that, but it works in us a far greater way to glory. He's not talking about that kind of physical prosperity, but he is talking about a spiritual prosperity. And the Bible said that that man in Psalms 92, he said that man that's planted in the house of God, he'll be fat and flourishing. There'll be plenty in his life. There'll be a spiritual prosperity. I just thought I'd say this. We cannot succeed. We cannot prosper spiritually unless we've been planted by the Lord, unless we're delighting in the things of God, and unless we're not walking like the world's walking. Then and only then can we be spiritually prosperous. Let's consider these last three verses in closing. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a difference in the life of the unbeliever. It is my position that the reason that verse 4, 5, and 6 is listed in this psalm is because God wants you and I as believers to see what happens when we go the wrong way. We've been brought out of the ways of the world. Why go back to them? Salvation has liberated us. Why would we go back under the bondage of sin? And he tells us, here's the blessed man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit and see the scornful. He delights in the Lord. He delights to do the will of God. He meditates in his law day and night. He looks like this. He's like a tree that has a purpose, that's been planted, that's sustained in the drought, that handles the heat, that produces the fruit. Pretty good picture. And then he flips the thing over and he shows us the backside. And he said, the ungodly are not like that. There's a difference in the ungodly. And you and I have no business pursuing the pathway of the ungodly because we know where it ends up. And he tells us there's three statements made. He said, number one, they lack stability. In verse number four, they're not planted. They don't have roots down into the waters. They've not spread out their roots. He said they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In my mind, I always think about the image of a tumbleweed. Having traveled a little bit out west, I've had to stop the car a few times while the tumbleweeds come across the road. And there's no value in them. They're just blown around. And the Bible talks about being carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's no establishment to them. But he talks about it in terms of the chaff. And the chaff is what's left over after the weed is extracted. The chaff is what the Bible declared in Matthew would be consumed in the fire. The chaff is just carried about by whatever the whim of the day is, which direction the wind is blowing. Do you know anybody like that? Somebody that's unsaved, not walking with God. Do you know somebody like that? They're just carried about every day's a different direction in their life because they have no sense of direction. He said there's no stability in the life of an unsaved individual, and we ought not pursue it. Let me give you a Bible example. Look in the book of Psalms. Run over to chapter 73 with me. Psalm 73 is the story of Asaph. Asaph was a descendant of Korah, and most people believe he was the choir leader. And Asaph, and I don't have time to deal with all this, but Asaph clearly identifies himself in this text as a quote-unquote believer, all right? And I could show you some examples of when he deals with that in such a fashion. But he tells us something in verse number 3. He said, I was envious at the foolish because, or when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He got his eyes in the wrong place, and he got to looking at the ways of the world, and then from verse number 4 down through about verse number 15, he exaggerates to a great extent the way the world interacts. Oh, they don't have any bands. They don't have any problems. They don't have any cares. You know what his problem is? He's following the counsel of the world, right? And he goes on through that process. And I would remind you, he comes down to about verse number 16. It was too painful for him. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't comprehend it all. But in verse 17, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, planted in the house of God, went to church, heard from heaven. But watch the next expression. He said, then understood I their end. I think I'll stay where I've been planted. Because I'm not interested in where the chaff's going. I think I'll stay planted because I'm not interested in the direction that the ungodly are headed. He said, I understood their end. Look what he said in verse number 8. This is where I wanted to show you. He said, surely thou didst set them in, what's that word? Slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. It's interesting. Asaph said, I noticed that God allows the wicked to slip and slide until they destroy themselves. Now put a finger on verse number 18 and bring your other finger back over to verse number 3. The end of the wicked is a slippery place leading to destruction. And he tells us they're going to be destroyed. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed. But he defined it as being a slippery place. Now look at verse 3. When Asaph got his mind in the wrong place, his eyes in the wrong place, following after the wrong things, what did he say? He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. He said, I didn't have any stability. And then he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. When you and I follow the pattern of the world and embrace the things of the world, don't be surprised when you encounter the same consequences that the world is having because of their own actions and their own deeds. Now, the distinction or the difference in the life of Asaph, he's slipping and he's sliding, he's not stable, he doesn't have any stability because he's got his eyes on the things of the world rather than on the things of God. And he understood that when he went to church. He understood that when he heard the preaching. He understood that when he read the Bible. And he said, God puts men in slippery places, and that's pretty much where I was. But he said, I didn't fall. And the reason he didn't fall is found a little bit further down in the text, and I thought maybe I'd just show it to you for encouragement's sake. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Why did Asaph not slip, even though he might have been in a slippery place? It's because God had a hold of his hand. Amen? Hey, are you planted or are you slipping? Are you fulfilling a purpose? Are you floundering? Are you prospering spiritually? Or are you like the chaff that's being blown around by whatever the direction of the wind is on that particular day? The Bible speaks about lacking stability. Then number two, in verse number 5, the Bible speaks about losing in judgment. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The word stand is a legal term. It means to have a proper defense. In eternity, there'll be no defense for not being planted. In eternity, there'll be no defense for not producing. In eternity, there'll be no defense for not making Christ the priority of our lives. No defense, nothing to stand on, no excuse for the way they behave. And then later, then the Bible speaks about in the last verse, they shall literally perish. You know, Matthew 15 said that every plant that my Father doesn't plant shall be rooted up. The way the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And yet, we as believers pursue the way of the world rather than being planted by the power of God. Life's a choice. Your spiritual life is a decision. I recognize it to be a daily decision. Paul did. He said, I have to die every day. You're going to stand between verse 3 and 4. Which direction are you going to go? Are you going to go the way of the godly? Are you going to be planted for a purpose? Are you going to produce for the glory of God? Or are you going to be like the chaff, blown around, carried about, slipping and sliding, headed toward destruction and punishment? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.